Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Kina, you can't cry before I come up here. This is not cool. Not cool at all. We are going to get into our message today. And I don't know if any of you have ever studied any of the different religions that are out there. And there are plenty. And I've had people say, well, what's the difference between Mormonism and the Baptist? What's the difference between Lutheran and Catholic? What's the difference between, you name it? And basically it boils down to doctrine. It boils down to what they believe at their core. And you can go into different churches all across this nation and you will find different sets of doctrine on what they believe. And what I found out is a lot of people, I grew up Catholic, and so I was taught a lot of things. I had a lot of questions growing up. I went to a Catholic school for 8 years. I was an altar boy, rang the bell, did the whole thing. And I had questions growing up. And I would always ask, why is it this way? Why do Catholics believe this or whatever? And the answer that I always got was, well, it's too difficult for you to understand. And I always had a problem with that. And so did Martin Luther. And so doctrine, according to the scriptures, is very important. And when the scriptures talks about doctrine, it talks about the prophets, the Old Testament, the law, the New Testament, and all of those things that hang on those things, the things that we have recorded in the scriptures. In 1 Timothy, and you don't have messages or notes today, so you got to go old school. Write your own notes. We're done spoon feeding you. Just kidding. In 1 Timothy, Timothy is writing a letter, or Paul's writing a letter to Timothy, and Timothy is like his adopted son. He's been discipling him, and in the letters to Timothy, you see a personal side to those letters. You see a father writing to a son. You see a pastor writing to a future pastor. You see him bringing him up, and he gives him instructions. And one of the things that he says in 1 Timothy 4:16 that he wants to pass on, he says, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So according to Paul, your doctrine is very important. What you believe and why you believe it is very, very important. And he goes on in his second letter in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and he explains why it's important. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected." You see, I'll go through this list, and it does that not describe the world today? Did not what you see on the news every single day pop into your head as I'm going through this list? It's interesting, though, it says in verse 5, "They have a form of godliness, but deny its power." He's not addressing the world. He's addressing the church. You see, these things are going on at this time in the church. He goes on to say they are teachers who oppose the truth. So there, he's actually talking about the leadership of the church. He's talking about pastors and elders and deacons in the church. And he says something very scary at the end. He says, they oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as their faith is concerned, are rejected. That's a scary place to be. You see, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, your doctrine, what you believe and how you live that out, matters. It matters very much. It's very important. According to Jesus, not all roads lead to heaven. According to most people, all roads do lead to heaven. That flies in the face of God's written word. Your doctrine matters. We see this very same thing going on in the church today. They call themselves the progressive church. Progressive means that they go along and they adopt ideology and thoughts and belief systems according to the day and age. They adopt rules and regulations according to what's going on in the culture because they don't want to offend anyone. And there are churches out there today that are all-inclusive. And when I mean all-inclusive, don't get me wrong. The church is not a place where you pick and choose who becomes a part of it. Jesus reached out to everyone. Jesus showed love to everybody. But he never compromised what his Father told him. When he met the woman at the well, first of all, men weren't supposed to talk to women one-on-one like that in that culture. Second of all, she was from Samaria and he was a Jew. So they hated each other. So first of all, Jesus shouldn't have been talking to her because she was a woman. Second of all, he shouldn't have been talking to her according to the culture because she was the enemy of the true Jewish doctrine. Yet Jesus went up there, read her mail, and said, go and sin no more. But he did it in such a way that he showed love. Love that she had probably never seen from a Jew. So we see time and time again, Jesus engaging with people that the religious people thought, you really shouldn't be hanging out with them. You know the only people he ever got ticked off at? The religious people, the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest. Because they had a form of godliness, but was denying its power. When he sat down and ate with sinners and with prostitutes, the religious people got angry. You shouldn't do that. A good, upright Jew would never do such a thing. And Jesus says, I came for the sick. I came here to heal the sick. And Jesus told his disciples when he was about to leave this earth physically, go and make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded. Everything that you have seen me do in the last 3.5 years, he said to his disciples, go out and do it and teach other people how to do it as well. But his doctrine was very important to him. He says, I don't do anything unless my Father tells me to do it. And then he said, go out and make more people like me. And that hasn't stopped for 2,000 years. We are still to be light bearers. We are still to love everyone. Love God first, and then who? Your neighbors. So we are to show. But your doctrine is very important. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You see, there's a lot of people out there who show up on a Sunday morning, gather knowledge, walk out the door, and totally don't apply what they've learned. You see, we're learning so that we can apply it in our everyday lives. Everyone that we come in contact with. We're to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. In verse 7, it says, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. In Proverbs 1, verse 1 through 7, it says this, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And these proverbs are for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. These proverbs are for giving prudence to those who are simple. Anyone not know who what simple is? You're simple. You guys didn't get it, did you? Simple are the people that are just not real bright. There are some people who are just not real bright. But for those who are not real bright, does not give them a license to do whatever they want. We are all called to follow God's ways. Those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Wow. You see, when I was a youth pastor here at New Hope, I got together with the other youth pastors from around the area. And I was the oldest youth pastor, of course. And we would gather and meet together because I wanted to reach out and, you know, help other groups and whatever, just make connections. And so we would meet every Tuesday morning at 8:30 in the morning. So it's like, okay, I would go to work and because I work a full-time job. And I would go to work, and then I would leave. I'd take my lunchtime at 8:30 in the morning. And then after a couple of weeks, some of the guys were like, well, you know, 8:30 is awful early. Can we make it 10? It's like, okay, whatever. So they just say, yeah, that 8:30 is awful early. Let's meet at 10. So the next couple of weeks, we meet at 10. One of them stands up and goes, well, you know, 10's awful early. Can we make it noon? And mind you, all of these other youth pastors were full-time youth pastors. They didn't work outside the church. So 10 was too early for them to drag their booties out of bed. And I just thought, I am a fish out of water here. And whenever we got together, the talk was always, oh, we've got this gaming system and these are the games that we play and this and that. And I never once heard them say, yeah, we're teaching our young people the word of the Lord. And I asked the question. I said, how much time do you spend teaching the word of the Lord to your young people as opposed to your game times? Well, we show up and we just have we eat for a little while, and then we play some games, and then we'll do like a 15-minute message, and then we'll break off, and then we'll do more games, and da, da, da. So out of an hour and a half, there was 15 minutes dedicated to teaching the Word of God. And I thought, you know what? These kids can go anywhere and get video games. They can go anywhere to get what you're doing. They can't go anywhere to get the Word of God. And I always said, when I was a youth pastor, I says, I want these kids to understand what they believe and why they believe it. And they need to be able to defend it. Because most kids, when they leave a youth group, within 1 year, have completely walked away from the faith. Because most of them are riding on the coattails of their parents' faith, or their best friend's faith, or the youth pastor's faith. And they get off on their own. It's like, I don't even know what I believe. And they're lost. And the world swallows them up. You see, here at New Hope Christian Center, you're going to get the Word of God. You're going to get it unabridged. You're going to get teaching on the things that most pastors will not talk about because they are offensive. You know what? Jesus was offensive. His teachings were very offensive to a lot of people. And he didn't care. He loved them. It says, you know, there are times when they walked away and he wept. But he says, I'm not going to hold back the punches because this is the truth. And so our kids always know. And I know that Kim Brake and Roger Brake carried on the very same thing. I know that Aaron is carrying on the very same thing. When these kids come through, we have a lot of kids that show up for the first time and say, well, you know, you guys don't play enough games, so I'm going to go over to this other one. It's more fun. Well, so be it. But we're going to teach the Word of God and how it is relevant to today. How we is given to us so that we can use it to help us in our lives. Amen? Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's for giving prudence to those who are simple, the Proverbs. Knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, you can learn the Bible front to back, back to front, and have all the knowledge in the world of the Scriptures, but if you do not have a relationship with God first, it does you absolutely no good. In fact, those people that I have met that know the Scriptures front to back, back to front, and don't know and have a relationship with God are some of the most arrogant people I've ever met in my life. Oh, I know that. Well, you realize it. What about the commandment of first loving God and then loving your neighbor? Because if you don't first love God, all the knowledge in the world doesn't give you, it doesn't mean a rip. You can go to the pearly gates and say, and quote the Scriptures, and God could say, you know what? That's great. But depart from me, I never knew you. You see, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, not the end of knowledge. It's the beginning. And you have to have that at your core for the knowledge to be worth anything. You see, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is gaining of the facts. Wisdom is appropriately applying your knowledge and acting it out. See, a lot of people know truth, but they don't do it. That's not wise. Wisdom is knowing the truth and then doing the truth, even if it goes against your core, because it will. See, Jim minus God is miserable. You know how I know? Because I lived with that guy for a long, long time. He was miserable. So knowledge and wisdom are different. Wisdom, the application, the proper application of knowledge and acting it out. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. I love that. I can never remember how it's worded, but I love that. Those who think they know something do not know as they ought to know. You see, sometimes we think we're pretty smart, and we really don't know what we're talking about. I don't mean this to be offensive to young people, because I was once a young person and I thought I knew everything and I was dumber than a post. And I look back now and I shake my head at how stupid I was when I was growing up. I didn't want to listen to my dad. My dad was a moron. The older I got, the less of a moron he became. And I got a little older, and it's like, you know, sometimes he knows what he's talking about. He's still not where I'm at, but, you know, he's, yeah, he'll get a few things. He's kind of like a blind squirrel. Blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. That's what I thought about my dad. And then I got older, and it's like, wow, he's actually pretty smart. And now I look back and go, wise. He was the wise one. I was the dumb one. But I was sure. I would have bet my stereo that I was smarter than my dad. And then I realized I wasn't. So if you can remember that those who think they know something yet do not know as they ought to know, that was me. That's still me. When you think you've learned everything that you need to know, you're done. You've reached the point of pride and arrogance. My baseball coach used to say, because he did not like people who he couldn't teach to be better baseball players. There were certain guys that walked into the program and they said, I'm good enough. Well, let me help you with your fit. What do you know? He did not like them. And he had a saying, and he said, when you're green, you grow. Talking like about fruit. When you're green, you grow. When you're ripe, you rot. And some of us didn't understand that. But he was right. When we think that we've taken in all that we really need to, and we've arrived, and we're at the level that we need to be in our walk with the Lord, and it's like, yep, I'm there. Pretty soon, God is going to say, Jim, take off your shoes because you're treading on holy ground. Then something comes along, it's like, oh, I didn't see that coming. And then I get humbled. You see, we need to be connected to Him at all times. We need to increase in knowledge. We need to increase in our wisdom. But we need to make sure that connection with Him is established and set. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. Whoever loves God is known by God. You see, it's a mutual relationship. There are a lot of people who say they love God, and God has no idea who they are. He says, I don't know who they are. There's a story. Actually, we'll talk about it later. Never mind. If you've been around any length of time, you know that my mind just sometimes goes places that it really shouldn't go. And that was one of them. And so I stopped the truck and backed it up, and we're going to continue on, all right? So we've been talking about churches and the different doctrines and what they believe and how they operate things. And I want to take a look at the Old Testament. I am an Old Testament guy. I am a New Testament guy. I believe that the Old Testament are types and shadows of things to come. Everything that we're going through right now is cyclical. There's nothing going on in our world today, even though it's like, oh, I never thought I'd see the day. It's happened in the past. It has happened. It's just the way it is. Everything is cyclical. All right? So we're going to look at the Old Testament and a story here. And this is Ezekiel. It's one of the prophesying books of the Bible. Eschatological, for those of you who've done a little bit of studying. But it's Ezekiel, and this is God talking to Ezekiel. And he says, then he said to me, son of man, look to the north. So I looked, and in the entrance north of the gate of the altar, I saw this idol of jealousy. So he's taking him away in a vision, and he's taking him to the temple, and he's saying, look at what's going on in the temple. And so he shows him this gate, entrance north of the gate, and there's an altar I saw that had the idol of jealousy on it. And it does. There's no really description of what this idol was. Could have been an Asherah pole, could have been anything, but it was an idol, and it was set up in the temple. And he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The utterly detestable things the Israelites are doing here, things that will drive me far from my sanctuary. But you will see things that are even more detestable. So he's walking him through the temple. The temple was the place that God chose to dwell. in the midst of his people. His spirit was actually there at the mercy seat under the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant. And the temple was a sacred place. It was a place where his people were to come and worship him according to God's ways, according to his commands, his statutes, and his purposes. And he says, Son of man, look. Come here and look at what's going on here. Then he brought me to the entrance to the court. And I looked and I saw a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of man, now dig into the wall. So I dug into the wall and I saw a doorway there. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked and detestable things they are doing here. So he starts him out in the outer court. And he says, look at what they've set up out here. Okay, let me show you some other things. Come on in here. So he's taking him further into the temple. As the further you got into the temple, the more sacred it was. Outsiders nationally were not allowed into the temple area. Then the regular people who were Israelites were allowed into the courtyards. But then you go into the temple further, only the Levites could go into there. And then once you got to the one certain place, only the high priest could go. So as you moved inward, the more restricted God said of the people that could actually be there. So he's taken him from the courtyard and he's taken him inside the temple. He says, you think that's bad? They've set up an idol in the courtyard where everyone's welcome, except for foreigners. Then he takes him inside. So I dug into the wall and I saw a doorway there. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked and detestable things they are doing here. So I went in and I looked and I saw portrayed all over the walls all kinds of crawling things and unclean animals and all the idols of Israel. In front of them stood 70 elders of Israel. The elders of Israel were the ones that taught the people how to be in right standing with God through the Levitical sacrificial system. These are the teachers. These are the pastors and the priests, the leaders, showing people how they are to live their lives according to God's laws. So we saw 70 elders of Israel. Jezaniah, son of Shaphan, was standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in the darkness? Each at the shrine of his own idol. They say, the Lord does not see us, and the Lord has forsaken the land. Again, he said, you will see them doing things that are even more detestable. So here's the elders setting up in the temple of God their own idols. What they're doing is they're worshiping God on their terms and not God's terms. And what's interesting is God lets this go on for a while. He allows that to happen in his house. It would be like someone moving into your house and living by their own rules. You have your own established rules. Someone moves in and they're like, nah, I don't agree with your rules. I'm going to make up my own. I'm going to live by my own. I often told my daughters while they were growing up and they didn't like some of the rules of the house. I said, you know what? These are the rules of the house. If you don't like them, find another house. Go get your own place. Go get an apartment. And you make the down payment on the apartment. And you make the down payment on the utilities. And you buy your own food. And you do your own laundry. But that's fine. But these are the rules of my house. And they understood. They didn't like it. I'm sure they were both chomping at the bit to get out of my house. You know what? They came back. They came back. Because Dad wasn't as big a moron as they thought. So he's moving in further and further. And they had just... Here's the thing. They didn't go into the temple and remove the articles that God had established, that God had consecrated. They didn't remove the lampstands. They didn't remove the showbread. They continued to do all that other stuff that God says, this is what you are to do. They just started to bring in their own style of worship and their own way of worshiping God. Well, God doesn't really care. I'm just going to go ahead and bring in this little idol. See, they set up shop in God's house. They didn't kick God out of the house, but they started implementing their own way of worshiping God and brought in other gods to worship as well. Why did they do this? Because the neighboring nations around them did the very same thing. And before God led them into the promised land, he says, make sure you do not intermingle or intermarry with women or men of other nations, because they will draw your heart away from me and you will begin to worship their gods. It's exactly what happened. So they didn't kick God out. They just said, well, I'm going to add this to God. Okay? It's very important. Verse 16 to 18. He says, then he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and there at the entrance to the temple, between the portico and the altar, were about 35 men. With their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, they were bowing down to the sun in the east. He said to me, have you seen this, son of man? Is it a trivial matter for the people of Judah to do to the detestable things that they are doing? Must they always fill the land with violence and continually arouse my anger? Look at them putting the branch to their nose. I tried to find out what that meant. Evidently, it was a pagan practice to put some of the incense branches to their nose first before they lit them on fire. They're not quite sure, but look, God has put it in here and says, look, they're even put the branch to their nose, which obviously was an offense or an abomination to God. Therefore, I will deal with them in anger, and I will not look on them with pity or spare them. Although they shout in my ears, I will not listen to them. You see, the sacrifices were still going on. They were still bringing sacrifices to the temple to be done to God. But they're also introducing all of these other thought processes, ideology. What were they doing? They were being progressive Israelites. They were adding to what they had been taught in the past, and they were following along with what the culture was saying. Oh, well, you need to go worship on under every spreading tree on a hilltop. Well, then they started doing that. Well, this God here will help you with fertility, and this God here will, you know, your God is still good, but these will help you in specific things. So they began to introduce all of these different things into their religious system, and into their faith, and into their belief system. In Ezekiel 10, verse 4, it says, then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim. So remember, his presence is in the Ark of the Covenant, covered by cherubim. And it says, the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. In verses 18 to 19, then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground, and as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was above them. So the cherubim are moving out. They go to the east gate. The east gate was the main gate of the temple. So God is walking out the main gate. He ain't slipping out the back. He's walking out the main gate. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 11, in the second part, and then verse 12, God says this, I will execute judgment on you at the borders of Israel, and you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not followed my decrees or kept my laws, but have conformed to the standards of the nations around you. In verse 23, it says, the glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. So here we have a picture of the glory of God leaving his house. He says they've defiled it. and I will not take it anymore. And he moves out of his house. And it's interesting. It says he stopped above the mountain east of it. That's the mountain Jesus dies on. He stops there to reflect. And I believe what he's thinking in his head is he's looking at this place, the place that was to be called his, Zion. His presence dwelt there. And he stops and he says, this is where I'm going to make things right. This is where I'm going to make things right. Because my people have defiled. They've turned away from me. They're stiff-necked people. They don't do my ways. They do their ways. And God says, I'm moving out. I'm moving out. And if you look at the church today, I believe God has moved out of a lot of churches. They are progressive. They take on whatever is popular that day, that week, that month, that year. And they incorporate all of those things into their worship, how they do things, how they live their lives. You see, there are certain things that the Bible says are not okay, that our culture says, yes, they're okay. And those things are being implemented into the church. And I'm telling you what, it's no different than what happened back here in the Old Testament. Remember, these are types and shadows of things to come. They are going to happen again, and they're happening right now. They're happening. When people say, well, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? I say, it doesn't surprise me because it's happened before. There's a proverb that says, a dog will return to its vomit. The Church of America is returning to its vomit. The church in America looks more like the world than the world does. And God has called us to be different. He's called us to be different. And the main thing is to love Him first and then to love your neighbor. And your neighbor is every other person who ain't you. Your neighbor is the person that drives you nuts. The neighbor is the person who doesn't vote the same way that you do. Your neighbor is the person who lives a different lifestyle than you. We're supposed to love them. What a novel idea. If the church actually did what the church was supposed to do. If the church would do what it's supposed to do, what it's been called to do, instead of what it has progressed into, this nation would be different. It would be different. And just because you love someone who you don't agree with or has a different lifestyle than you, it doesn't mean that you condone what they're doing. You see, people tell me, because I don't get on social media, it makes me angry. Which is where I believe that angry people hang out. Everyone's just, they'll say something on social media that they would never say to your face. And to me, that's cowardly. If you're not going to stand behind it, well, just because it's my post and I put my name on, well, whatever. Say it to my face. Look me in the eye and say it to my face. You see, we're supposed to love them even though they attack us. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. And when people say, well, did you hear what so-and-so said? I say, well, are they a Christian? Well, no. Well, what do you expect? What do you expect from the world? That's what the world does. But if they call themselves a Christians and they act like that, that's a different matter. That's a different matter altogether. I'm on a rant today. So let's look at the New Testament. Some people say, oh, that's just the Old Testament. He's just talking about the Israelites. That's just past. This is new. This is progressive. All right, let's look at the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. That says that God has revealed himself in his creation. When you hear people say, well, my church is in nature. My church is fishing. My church is in the woods. My church is on the river. My church, you're worshiping the created and not the creator. You see, without the creator, we do not have the created. Those are things that God created so that we could enjoy them, but not forget him. And I may be a little bit weird, but there are certain times when just driving along, I thank God for a lot of stuff. You ever thank God for a green light?
Yes.
I do. You ever seen an accident, like right up in front of you or right behind you?
Yes.
And you go, thank God I wasn't there. Thank you, Lord.
Yep.
You ever gotten up early in the morning to go fishing? And you see the sun coming up and it's just glorious. I thank him for those. Because I don't see very many sunrises. Because I don't get up till 10. Just kidding. Or a sunset. And like I've said before, there's a Hebrew saying that says if you receive a blessing from God and you don't thank him for it, you stole it. You stole it. You see, when we become more grateful and thankful for the things, the everyday things, the blessings that we get, we realize our life doesn't stink quite as bad. You see, people who live in misery are ungrateful for what they do have. They're always wanting what they don't have, but they're not thankful and grateful for what they do have. And it'll make you miserable. Amen? All right, here we go. Get back. Come on, Jim. Focus, focus. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged glory of immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped created things rather than the Creator. So they just exchange a relationship with God for things that don't matter, things that are going to burn up, things that are not going to survive, things that we think are so darn important that when you shine the light of eternity on them, they're like a bag of rocks. Yet we find them precious and we hang on to them. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 says, true and false disciples, this is what he's talking about. This to me is the most terrifying scripture in all of the Bible. And I've taught on it many, many times, and it continues to be the scariest scripture in all of the Bible to me. It says, not everyone, and this is Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So this is saying that there are people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Me and God, we're tight. We're good. And I've often shared that little blip interview that I saw with some guy that supposedly died, went to heaven, and then came back, and he was describing how it was in heaven. And he says, yeah, it was just me and Jesus were sitting on a park bench. We were just chilling. Everything was cool. And I went, you did not go to heaven. First of all, you see the Son of God in all his glory, you hit the deck. You're done. You ain't standing. Give me a break. Yeah, we're just chilling. We were chillaxing. Please. No. No, you weren't. Sorry. Got off on another rant. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? That sounds like a pretty awesome person, does it not? Prophesied, done miracles, cast out demons. That is a Christian's Christian, am I right? You notice the pronoun that they use there? This person has a pronoun problem. We. Did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform many miracles? You see, you don't go to stand before God on the last day as a group. You may have been a part of a bunch of people that did those things, but God goes on to say, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. I saw your buddy casting out demons, and you were right there beside him and performed many miracles. And him I know, but you I don't know. And he can't stand in the gap for you. There's only one. He says, I never knew you. These are people who thought they were good with God. These are people who had gone to church, gone to Bible classes, taught Bible classes, taught kids' church, elders, deacons, pastors, who stand before God. And what they did was they gave a list of all the things that they had done. Well, I did this and this and this and this and this. And God says, I don't care. You can't buy your way into heaven. You're not entering here based on your works. You're entering here based on the work that was done on the cross and whether you accepted that payment and have a relationship with me. You may think you know me. I don't know you. I was in a movie with Kevin Costner and spent a day shooting with Kevin Costner. And this was a long, long time ago. And we spent the day together. And he wanted to talk to me. We talked for 45 minutes. He's a huge baseball fan. Wanted to know everything. Oh, what are you doing? Where are you playing? And this and that and this and that. And so he goes, oh, can I take some cuts? And I go, yeah, I'll throw it to you. So I spent like 45 minutes throwing a batting practice, and then we were talking about the scenes and this and that. And so we spent all day together, like 10 hours. If I walked up to Kevin Costner today, I could say, yeah, I know Kevin Costner. Yeah, we're buddies. Yeah, we hung out all day one time. I know him. If I walked up to him and said, hey, Kevin, he'd look at me like, I don't know who you are. A lot of us are like that with God. We've heard about him. We may have said some prayers to him. But we really don't know him. And what's even scarier? He didn't know them. See, that's the key. We think we know him. It doesn't matter. Whether or not he knows us means everything. You see, the church in America has a form of godliness but is denying its power because of the lack of a personal relationship with God. They're simply going through the motions. And there's a scary, scary day coming for a lot of people who call themselves Christians. A lot of people who call themselves Christians. And I am simply telling you this because it's in the Bible. This is not a warm, fuzzy message. This is a come to Jesus message. This is as close to a fire and brimstone message as you're going to get. Back in the day, you got it every week for probably 3.5 to 4 hours. But this is the Word of God. The Bible says that my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. Now, you stick around here, you're going to get knowledge. What you do with that knowledge, that's up to you. If you turn it into wisdom, that's up to you. I can't make you wise. I can give you the tools, but it's up to you to implement them. And first and foremost, you need to have that relationship with Him. First and foremost. Philippians 1, 9 through 10. Let's go ahead and have the music ministry team come up, please. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and maybe it may be pure and blameless before the day of Christ. The prayer is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Because in the last days, it says there are going to be many false teachers, false doctrines that are going to come out. People are going to gather to themselves preachers and pastors and churches that say what they want to hear. We see that a lot in the bigger mega churches. You don't hear certain pastors. In fact, they refuse to talk about sin because it's offensive to some people. So they gloss over those scriptures or forget them entirely. And those churches are bursting at the seams. Because that's what the progressive Christians of today want to hear. They don't want the truth of the scriptures. They don't want to know. Tell me I'm okay. I've had people come and say, I want you to bless me in this thing here. And it's absolutely sin. They know it's sin. And it's like, I can't. I can't bless you in that. It's a sin in God's eyes. Sorry, I can't do that. But there are plenty of other pastors that would be more than willing. The church is to love God and love one another, but it is not an exclusive group of people. Jesus took in sailors, fishermen, tax collectors, and He didn't say you need to stop doing what you're doing. He showed them how to live a life that was pleasing to His Father. Did they screw up? Yes, they did. Did they stumble and fall? Yes, they did. Did they get rebuked? Yes, they did. But if we're going to be a disciple, and Jesus said, go and make disciples. Disciples are people that look more and more like Jesus every day. We don't get to pick and choose who we think is going to be a good disciple. The farmer did not say, well, you know what, that ground, I'm not going to throw any seed over there. It looks a little rocky. Or, you know, if I throw the seed over here on the path, the birds are just going to eat it anyways. Why waste my time? No, the farmer sowed his seeds everywhere. Because only God can make the seed grow. Paul said, I water, I plant, Apollos waters. Only God can make it grow. Who am I to say who's a good seed and who's not a good seed? That's judging. We're to treat every single person equally. no matter what they look like, no matter how many tattoos they have, no matter how many piercings they have on their body, no matter what, that is a person that we are supposed to love. And that is a person that we should be loving. But if we can't even love one another here in the church, why would the world want to be a part of it? Why would we? Why? It's the biggest reason that most people will not come to a church, because they feel that they're being judged. Or they feel they're not good enough. And I've had people say to me, well, you know what? You had a fire in your church a few weeks ago, or a few months, or years ago. If I walked in there, that place would be, no. Come on in. We'll love you. In the NASB in Philippians 1:9, it says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment." The word real knowledge in the Greek is epignosis, and it's focused, precise, and correct knowledge. The word discernment is aesthesis, and it means to recognize or to perceive and have insight. So when you put the two words together, real knowledge and discernment, it means the capacity to make moral judgments, to discriminate between what is right and wrong, what is good and bad, and what is wise and foolish. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's it. We increase in knowledge and wisdom and application of that knowledge so that we are able to do every good work that God has called us to do. See, God didn't call you to be a pew sitter. He didn't call you to come and sit in a black chair on a Sunday and then leave and then come back. Jesus did not go to his disciples. He didn't go up to James and John and Peter and say, "You know what, guys, follow me. We're going to meet once a week at this building, and the rest of the week is all yours." No. He spent time with them. He lived with them. He ate with them. He traveled with them. He taught them every opportunity that he got. Why? Because it took the Son of God 3.5 years to teach 12 guys how to be disciples. What makes us think that we can learn how to be a disciple once on a Sunday? We can't. We absolutely cannot. That's why here at New Hope, we're family. We're part of one another's lives. We encourage one another. We gather together. This is the training ground. And what we learn here, we take out. It's our call. It's our duty. As believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. And your doctrine absolutely matters. Because in the Old Testament, God moved out and he actually had that place destroyed, and he scattered the tribes all over the nations. They became slaves again. And this today, the churches in America, for the most part, are doing the exact same thing. And God is a God of patience, but he is also a just God. And if he doled out the punishment in the Old Testament time and time again, after saying, "Repent, return to me, stop doing those things, it ain't right. Repent, stop doing those things, it ain't right." It gets to a point where God says, "Done." And he moves out. And then the judgment comes. The punishment comes. You see, God is a God of the scales. When we tip the scales with sin and disobedience and worshiping God on our own way, He is going to bring those scales back to level. That's why He says, when you commit a sin, you are guilty of that sin, and the wages of sin is death. However, He put His Son on the cross to do this for those who will accept that payment. Your doctrine is very important. Know what you believe and know why you believe it, because if you don't, it's not yours to begin with. And your faith, it says in that first set of scriptures that we looked at, your faith is rejected. It's not faith at all. God doesn't care if you call yourself a Christian. God cares if you know Him and He knows you, period. That's it. That's what it boils down to. You're going to hear one of two things when we stand before God on the last day. Depart from me, or I never knew you, or well done, good and faithful servant. That's it. That's all. You have, there's two options. There's not, well, you know what, why don't you go down into purgatory and work some of that off? We'll talk in a couple months. Nope. That ain't there. It says in the Bible, it is allotted for a man to die once and then judgment. Period. So the decisions that we make here on earth are very crucial. Very crucial. And I do believe that God gives every person one last chance at one last breath to accept Him. I believe that to my core, because He is a merciful God. But He is a just God as well. And it's between you and Him. I can't stand there next to you and say, well, yeah, you know, they served here, they did this, they were ushers, they were blah, 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 blah. No, I'm going to stand before Him by myself and give an account, as are every single living person. Don't go presumptuously. Don't go assuming that you're good. Make sure you're good. Amen? I once saw a bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, it's wrong. You can take the middle part out. God said it, that settles it. Because it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's still going to stand. Truth does not care what you think of it. Truth is not going to change. It doesn't care if you accept it or reject it. It still remains. God said it, that settles it. Your opinion of it doesn't matter. You know that young man right there, little Luca, he's saying, preach it, Papa. Preach it, Papa. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this day that You have given us. The beautiful weather, Lord, and Your word, because it encourages us. It strengthens us. It rebukes us. It corrects us. It trains us how to be more and more like Your Son every day. We thank You, Heavenly Father. Help us by the assistance of Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to do the things that You have called us to do. Help us to be knowledgeable, help us to be wise, and help us to watch our doctrine closely. Because it says that it saves us and our faith, and it helps those who hear it as well. Because Your word says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We thank You for that word. We ask that You would bless us now. I pray that You would be with those people who could not make it today, who are sick in body. Lord, I just pray that Your hands would be upon them. Bless all those who couldn't congregate this day. In Your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed.